He invites you to turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Our text will be taken from verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will consider this brief passage this morning under three main heads. First, the heart defined, and then second, a statement of reality. The children of God are pure in heart. And third, the blessed promise to those who are pure in heart. They shall see God. Let's ask the Lord once again for his blessing and presence with us. Father, we thank you for this glorious, wonderful word of truth that is before us this morning. And Lord, we pause and wonder at your word. It is so wonderful to us, and we thank you for it. And Father, we pray that as we come to it, that we would receive out of this everything that you have for us. We pray for help in preaching, for clarity, Father, and accuracy in the Word of God. And we pray, Father, for help in hearing and listening to that Word. Lord, give us ears of faith to hear. And Father, we pray that you might speak to some graciously, even for the very first time. And Father, we pray that the good work begun in the lives of many here this morning, that work of grace will continue even this day, and that your children would, under the ministry of your word, be more and more conformed to the image of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessing to rest upon the preaching of your word, to the end that Christ would be glorified and you would do good to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, we are continuing our study through the Beatitudes. We come to the sixth one this morning. These Beatitudes, which the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, you remember, at the very outset of his public ministry, shortly following his baptism and then his temptation in the wilderness, we come to this sermon of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I have mentioned on several occasions that as we consider these Beatitudes, there's two things that are important for you to remember. And the first one is that these Beatitudes have a proper order to them. We spoke of a divine logic. There is actually a development of thought in the preaching of Jesus here in these Beatitudes. So we should take them all together. Even though we're looking at them one at a time, we want to see the logic and the development that flows out of them. Jesus says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We feel each week now that we are just climbing a bit higher. What a high and lofty thought that is. What an incredible statement. The whole idea of seeing God. How wonderful is that? That's pretty incredible. Someone has said about this particular verse, this incredible statement of Jesus is among the greatest utterances in all the Bible. I think that's an accurate assessment. And what makes it so amazing is when we consider its possibility. It's quite amazing. It's wonderful because we know our own poverty of spirit, of ourselves, our spiritual emptiness. We know of ourselves, our spiritual dullness, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And yet Jesus states quite emphatically, as a matter of fact, a fact of life, and a reality for His people upon earth. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's an incredible statement. Which brings us to the second thing that we must remember. Each beatitude is descriptive of a real and necessary spiritual trait that is found in and only in the true Christian. We must remember that Jesus here is not talking about personality traits that one may or may not have. In fact, Jesus here is not even talking about gifts of the Spirit, which may vary from individual to individual. He's really speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And people can put on, as it were, an outward show of things. We've mentioned in previous weeks that people may appear to be humble and merciful. But the truth is, if the Holy Spirit of God is not at work in the person, he really can't possess the virtues which are and must be seen in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Only children of God are pure in heart. Well, the world doesn't like that message. But that's the teaching of Jesus. And now, the Beatitudes certainly illustrate to us that Christ is concerned about things that are real. Jesus is focused upon reality. Jesus is not focused upon appearance. Therefore, he's concerned for the heart. And real Christianity is a religion of the heart. And by that, I don't simply mean a religion for the emotions, though the emotions are certainly included. Nor is Christianity simply a matter of the affections, though they are also included. And many people really misunderstand what the Bible means by the heart. And because of that, they often are left with what we might call a truncated view of man, of Christian man, not able to get beyond feelings or sentimentalism. The heart is much more. So point number one in our outline, what does the Bible mean by the heart? What does the Bible mean by the heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that word heart mean? And obviously, Jesus is not speaking about the physical organ that's inside our chest that's, pray you're hearing that and feeling that, that's pumping blood. Although that does serve as a wonderful picture of one's spiritual and moral center, because the heart, that physical organ, that beating organ within our chest, does pump the necessary life's blood through our body. And that's kind of important. If the heart stops to work, doesn't work properly, you got to get something done. Maybe you'll have to go get some stents put in, or maybe you'll have to even have some sort of surgery, open heart surgery, have your heart replaced. But the spiritual heart can't be fixed by inserting a few stents. It can't be fixed by surgically replacing it. However, like the physical heart, it's spiritually vital. It's our very core. It's who we really are. We speak, don't we, about getting to the heart of the matter. What do we mean by that? To the main thing. To the substance. And so it's an aspect of our immaterial self. Our psyche. Our soul. One writer put it this way. It is the seat of our personality. It's that with which we think and trust and plan and desire and understand and act, etc., etc. So the Bible speaks of the heart in a number of ways. Sometimes the Bible will speak of an understanding heart. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible may speak of a heavy or sorrowful heart. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The Bible speaks of a bitter heart or a cheerful heart, Proverbs 17:22. The Bible can speak of a proud or envious or lustful heart in Psalm 66, or of a loving, caring heart in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. What does it mean? The point is, contrary to what some say, the heart is not simply the seat of emotions. It's more than that. It's the whole inner man. That's why the very wise Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." In other words, your heart is what you are inwardly. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of the real you. Do you want to find yourself? Do you want to get a sense of who you are, your identity? Look to your heart. What's it say? Someone we all know and love, and someone that I trust you love him, and someone that I'm very close to, was recently told by his cardiologist to step up and be serious and keep better care of your heart. He said, physically, as he looked at this individual, he said, "It's a matter of life and death." And the doctor asked him, "How will it go?" And he said, "It's up to you." Now, spiritually, I want you to listen to this. That is the best advice that one can possibly receive in a spiritual sense. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." The heart requires special attention. In fact, it's your primary responsibility before God. The heart, the real you. The real you before God, before everything else, keeping your heart is your primary responsibility. Before family, before friends, before career, before whatever, your heart. Keep it. I hope you get that. The wise man says in Proverbs, "Here is true wisdom." Now, when the Bible says that, you better listen up. "Here is true wisdom. Keep your heart with all vigilance." Why? Because, as Proverbs 4:23 goes on to say, from it flow the springs of life. In other words, nothing is more basic, nothing is more important, nothing is more fundamental to life itself, spiritual life, than your heart. And that's why Jesus said later in his Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Psalm 64:6 says, "For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep." The point is, brethren, is that your thoughts, your desires, imaginations, your ideas, together with your knowing and understanding and willing and doing, your loving and hating, you know, the things you care for and the things that you really don't care for, or the things that you like and the things that you detest, your enthusiasm towards things and your apathy towards things. It all springs from the heart. It's the fountain of all our conscious and unconscious existence. It tells us who and what we really are. Garrett Voss commented, "You are not what you say and think, but you are as your heart is. As the heart of a man is, so is he." Matthew Henry wrote, a clear head and a sound heart, that is prudence and sincerity, bespeak the man of God. Psalm 51:6 says that God, who looks upon the heart, the real you, requires soundness and truth in the inward being. Peter in 1 Peter 3:4 calls it the hidden person of the heart. So it gives us an understanding of what the heart is, its centrality, its importance. Now let's talk about the condition of the heart. And here's the truth. It's one of only two things. It's either bad or good. It's either corrupt or pure. That's it. Sometimes the Bible, as in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, speaks of a heart of flesh. Now, that word flesh sometimes has a bad connotation. Sometimes we think when the Bible speaks of flesh, it always means the sinful flesh. That's not what it means here in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel speaks of a heart of flesh, he's talking about a good heart. He's talking about a heart that's supple, a heart that is open, not to everything, but open to the things of God. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. And then he also speaks of a heart of stone. Well, that doesn't need as much explanation. That's a hard heart. That's one that's closed off to the things of God. That's a heart that can't be penetrated by the things of God and eternity. And the truth is, the inclination and direction of the heart is either earthly or heavenly. That's it. And that presents us with a very serious problem. That presents us with a problem we all have by nature. And the Bible is crystal clear. There's no mistaking. By nature, each one of us has a bad heart. And do you get why that's a problem? A big problem. Because the heart is who we really are. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God looks upon the heart. And He sees to our very core. In other words, He sees beyond all the outward stuff, all the mask and all that stuff that we may attempt to put on. He looks right to the heart. And He's not deceived. And He sees it. And He's holy. And as Psalm 51 says, He desires truth from us. That's very bad news. That's a real problem. Ever since man fell into sin, no one comes forth with a pure heart. Have you ever heard people say, maybe you've said it yourself, usually it's spoken of someone who's not so nice or good or not behaving very well. And someone will say, well, you know, really he has a good heart. You ever think that about your grandchildren? I love my grandchildren. We like to think, well, basically, all my grandchildren basically have a good heart. But that's wrong. Truth is, no one basically has a good heart. God declared concerning all of mankind in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, this is God's evaluation, by the way. He said that the intention of man's heart is evil from the youth. Pastor Al Martin from his tract, A Bad Record and a Bad Heart, which, by the way, I would certainly recommend to you. We have a number of copies in our church office. What a wonderful tract, a presentation of the gospel. Bad record and a bad heart. The gist of it is we have a bad record. We're sinners. And the reason we're sinners is because we got a bad heart. And he says, sin is not created by the environment. Sin comes from out of the bad heart of man. It's our problem. It's our major problem. He adds, we all by nature have an incorrigible, sin-loving, God-hating heart which is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God and cannot be, Romans 8, 7. I know that's not real popular, but it's the truth. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and their madness, their spiritual insanity, is in their hearts while they live. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I prefer the authorized version there. Desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Brethren, the Bible hits you square in the eyes with the truth of who we really are. Not what we think we are. It's not all that concerned with building our esteem. It's concerned with telling us the truth. We need the truth. The truth will set us free. Jesus reaffirmed this truth when he was speaking to those who outwardly were religious. They were following the religion of the day. Matter of fact, they were very strict to the very religion that God had set down. Matter of fact, they went even beyond what God said they ought to do when they added laws so that they wouldn't violate God's law. Very religious people. Hypocrites was the problem. Their words didn't line up with their wicked hearts. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, you brood of vipers, you snakes. Well, that's not very politically correct, Jesus. But that's what Jesus said. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the Bible makes it clear to anyone who has ears to hear that the number one problem facing man, each and every one of us, is a heart problem. The fact is, we all by nature have a bad heart. And a man doesn't like that. He doesn't get it. And of course, he sees the symptoms of the problem and he does his best efforts to treat them. There's no lack of therapy or programs to get help for what you think may ail you in the day in which we live. And sad to say, the church is just as bad at times. It follows the thinking and the logic of the world, and it operates from the very same wrong idea. Too often, taking on man's problems as a social problem. Rodney Mirzma commented, he wrote, speaking of the church in this way, she would champion the cause of better education, take up the fight against the drug problem or alcohol problem, the eradicating of poverty and the fight against racial injustice, and it would seem that the answer to all of life's problems is to throw more money at it or more self-help and awareness programs. Or sometimes today in the church, it's all about relationships. Now, of course, I don't want to be misunderstood. We don't like or encourage these problems, do we? I'm always thankful for anybody that can get some measure of help. It's just that they're really symptoms of a much deeper and a more basic problem of the heart. We got to get back to that. Brethren, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And maybe you're not getting along with your wife and you're a real ornery sort of guy in the home because you have a heart problem. And maybe you can't quit lusting and coveting or looking at dirty pictures, discontent all the time, not because you have a dysfunctional, addictive behavior, but because you have a heart problem and you need to be saved. Now, for the righteous, there is a changed heart. That's good news. Had to give you some bad news first, but that's good news. Out of that changed heart, out of which flow the desire and the will to love and to serve God. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right. So the question is, what kind of heart do you have? I ask it personal. What kind of heart do I have? Good or bad? What are you inclined to? And I do believe you know the real answer. The truth is, God knows. God knows your heart. And it's the condition of the heart that God one day will judge. We've already mentioned it's not the external, you know, the superficial appearance of a man, but it's the condition of the heart which he will judge. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible, the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's just evident that God doesn't simply judge the outward acts of men. Now, he does judge those, but ultimately, it's the heart that is judged. Not only all the actions and deeds, but the very thoughts and desires will be judged on the basis of the heart from which they flow. And try as you might, no one can hide his heart from God. Now consider in the second place, the children of God are pure in heart. Now of course, we understand that only God himself is perfectly and wholly pure. Jesus Christ is pure in heart. You can depend on that. All his heart what his heart was and is pure. He was made like unto us for sure, and he was tempted in every way that we are. We know that, yet he was without sin. And why is that? Because Hebrews 7:26 says the Son of God was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was perfectly and wholly pure in word and thought and deed. And this purity of the Father, this perfect purity of the Father and the Son, is what we call or refer to as essential purity. It's of their very essence. It defines who they are. Therefore, it's the pattern for all moral behavior. And so Jesus and later Peter can say, you be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And the Spirit of God is perfectly pure. He is the Spirit of holiness. He has essential purity. In addition, we know that originally, in the beginning, man was pure. That is, before the fall into sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So we can speak of what we call original purity. So there is essential purity, that which God, the three in one God, are of themselves, and we can speak of original purity, of what man was in the beginning. And we know that's the case because the Bible teaches that originally man had sweet communion and fellowship with God, who is essentially pure. Now, purity of heart for us today, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," that suggests two things. In the first place, it suggests a heart that is cleansed, a heart that has been washed, made clean from all its former corruption of sin, all that badness that we had talked about. And so to put it another way, it's a heart no longer tainted or defiled with sin. The Bible speaks of it often. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, and remember, Paul there is dealing with the universal nature of sin. And then he describes the true people of God. And it's not based upon something external, such as race or religion. Paul says, the true people of God, it's based on something inward. Now, he uses something external to describe that which is inward. He says it's a circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So in this sense, the Bible emphasizes a new heart. We talked earlier about a heart of flesh. Sometimes it refers to it as a new man. So the first implication of a pure heart has to do with a heart that is cleansed. In addition, a pure heart suggests wholeness. Wholeness. Sometimes I like to drink cranberry juice. And you got to be very careful, though, because when you go to the market, it'll say cranberry cocktail. And you'll pick it up and you'll read it, and it'll say cranberry juice plus a multiple of other juices, which are fine, but that's not what you're looking for. So you want to make sure when I go buy cranberry juice that it says 100% whole cranberry juice, which cost about three times more, by the way. But this idea of purity speaks of wholeness. So a pure heart is an undivided heart. A pure heart is one that's 100% pure. It's set upon one thing. Not mixed. And so we read the exhortation in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so Jesus insists in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So a double or a divided heart is one in which a person seeks to set his heart on two different things, two different courses. He's conflicted, we might say. He's torn. On the one hand, he wants to cling to the world and all of its charms. I want the world. I want to get all the gusto. I want to get all that I can get. And at the same time, on the other hand, claim to desire the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says it can't be that way. Seek first. And what he means by first, not first and then go do everything else, but he means primarily in all that you do, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The pure in heart are first and primarily focused, undivided toward God and His righteousness. That's what Jesus means. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, think how vital that is. How does Scripture sum up the law of God? What is the summation of the law? Love the Lord your God, how? With a divided heart? Half-heartedly? give him the biggest portion of your heart? No. With all your heart. Is that your testimony? Are you pure in heart? But how can such a thing be possible? That's what I'd be asking. How is such a thing possible for me? I know and I feel my depravity. As the Bible says, no one is righteous. No, not even one. Because no one is born, you see, without the corruption of sin in their heart. So there is this reality of original sin. And we of ourselves try as we might, and believe me, I tried for many years, to produce a pure heart. But my own efforts, the truth is we simply can't clean it up. We can't wash out the awful stain. Jeremiah 2:22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the soap of free will, the soap of resolve and religion, Jeremiah says, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. No one can lay claim to being pure of heart. Jeremiah 17:1 says, your sin is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the table of your heart. We have a bad heart by nature, and it's impossible for you or for me, for us together collectively, to fix it. So how can it be? Blessed are the pure in heart. My premise is that the people of God have a pure heart. How can it be? Where then does a pure heart come from? Well, there's only one answer. It is the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ alone. That's the only answer. There is no other answer. Jesus said, you must be born again. As one put it, for purity of heart, there must be a new birth. The life which Christ merited for his people on the cross must be planted in your heart. That's the work of God. Jesus declares this to Nicodemus in John 3, a religious teacher who had trouble understanding. Unless one is born again, he cannot see. He has no appreciation for the kingdom of God. In the new birth, what we refer to as regeneration, Ezekiel chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20 teaches that God, who he acts like a master heart surgeon. And what does God do? He takes out the heart of stone. And he replaces it with the heart of flesh. A lesson never to forget. It's God's doing. He so opens that bad, that closed heart, that impenetrable heart, that he so opens it that there comes an awareness of God's great work and a desire to seek him. It comes from God. Have you ever experienced such a change? How beautifully that truth is described and illustrated for us in Acts chapter 16. One of my favorite accounts in the book of Acts of the spread of the gospel, where we read in verse 14. And remember the context. Paul and his gospel companions had been traveling, and they've come to the city of Philippi, a Roman province, and they were down near the riverside where some ladies had gathered for prayer on the Sabbath day. And verse 14 says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. God opened her heart. That's how she paid attention to the word being preached. Has your heart been opened to understand and to seek after God by believing in His only Son, Jesus Christ? The Christian is one whose very core, you see, is cleansed and it's purified by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We sing that gospel hymn, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can make me pure? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us," and brethren, to God be all the glory. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Apostle Paul's writing to that church, and he reminds them that they were all of them unclean. They were impure sinners at one time. Some of them very vile sinners. And he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 speaks of how in the new birth our hearts are sprinkled clean. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, I want to be clear. This in no way implies that while on this earth, the child of God is without sin. The Christian still has a sinful flesh, and the new man and the old man are at war one with the other. If you're a Christian, you know something about that. Isn't it true? The old man will seek to take over. But for the child of God, there is this principle, you see, of new obedience. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 talks about a rising with Christ and walking to in newness of life. That's Paul's meaning in Romans chapter 7. We should turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me," speaking of that old man. And then in verse 22 he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being," in that new heart, in that new man. We should observe that while not perfect, the pure in heart do demonstrate in their life that a dramatic change has taken place. Out of that new, out of that pure heart flow the things of spiritual life. The Apostle Paul speaks of all things becoming new. New attitudes, new desires, new activities. For example, if we stay just in the context of the Beatitudes, for the pure in heart, there is an awareness of being poor in spirit. There is a sense that one understands that of myself, I'm spiritually empty. There is a contriteness that mourns over sin. Not just sorrow because of the mess it's created, but is truly sorry before God and repents, genuine repentance. There is meekness that trusts in and looks to God for all things. There's an abiding spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness and a life of mercy, knowing the compassion and the mercy of God. He can't but show the same compassion and mercy. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the pure in heart do see. The child of God does see. They understand and they appreciate and they love the kingdom of heaven. As one writer concluded, this one does not set his heart on this earth with all its corrupt treasures. He's not double-minded, but from a pure heart, he seeks to love and to serve God. Of such, brethren, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, says Jesus, are the pure in heart. They are truly and certainly blessed, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Jesus promised, they shall see God. What an amazing, almost unbelievable promise. There's a bit more that I want to say here, but I think what I'm going to do is leave it here and come back to it this afternoon with some words of relevant application. That whole amazing aspect of this promise, they shall see God, and then have some words of application to the whole of the message. But in closing, let me urge you to examine your heart. Do you have a good one or a bad one? Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart spring the issues of life. Your heart commitment determines where your life is heading, to heaven or the judgment of hell. There's no gray area. It's one or the other. Your heart is either earthly or heavenly. Where your treasure is, says Jesus, is where your heart is. And either your heart is renewed by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, or it's not. And you must be born again. And this beatitude calls upon us to ask, do I have a pure heart? Not am I perfect. Not am I perfect, but do I have a pure heart? Is it set on the things of God? And more on that this afternoon. But the promise is, brethren, the pure of heart and only those shall see God. We'll talk about all that means, but just think about it. Don't you want to see God? I don't think the unbeliever is all that excited about it. But one day, he'll see God as well. But it won't be a happy day. Won't be a happy day. It'll be a day of great sorrow and tragedy and sadness, especially in light of God's long suffering. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He offers himself in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But the pure of heart, those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who have been cleansed and washed from their sins, those who have been born again, will see God. What glory that is. What wonder that is. We'll talk about what that all entails this afternoon. Well, may God bless us as we consider these truths. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are reminded, Lord, of the gospel, and we're reminded of our great need. And Father, we pray that you would help us to take these things to heart. We pray, Father, that we may soberly and seriously look into and examine our hearts and to know whether or not we are in the faith. And we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that for his essential purity and the righteousness that is ours in him by faith alone. And so we pray, Father, that each one here today may know that truth, that they may know their sins forgiven, and that they may know all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us as your people to live our lives out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to grow in purity and holiness and in every good work, to the end that God would be glorified. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.